the rest of us, if you want to grab a Bible, if you didn't bring one with you, there should be one in the pew in front of you. As I've been preparing this week, I've been reminded of this reality that it doesn't take much for us to worry, does it? How many of us this week have felt anxiety on some level? Some of you are nervous to raise your hand. It's interesting that it really is not hard to find something to worry about. Perhaps you've heard of this thing. It's kind of antiquated, but it's called the evening news. Usually that's not uplifting stuff. There's a lot to worry. Maybe you get one of these. I don't get the paper. My parents actually brought it in for me this morning. You look at the front page. Immediately it's, oh no, gas costs highest ever for winter. What does that mean? Well, we might have $5 gasoline this year. Oh no, what does that mean? Well, there's a fight over the McKinsey. If there wasn't enough to worry about, there's a guy called the Piggyback Bandit. Anyone hear about this? He's been banned from high school sports in like 5 states because he sneaks piggyback rides from high school athletes. Kind of creepy. But just this morning, I looked on the internet, just really quick headlines. You know, we have Iran who's saying they're making significant strides towards having some nuclear abilities. There's the question of, will Israel or the U.S. suddenly attack them? Will they attack us? Will we intervene in Syria? North Korea came out today again and threatened they're going to attack South Korea. You know, is the economy actually going to improve? Is our deficit going to run us into the ground as a country? There was another story about aging nuclear plants in the U.S. Is this a disaster waiting to happen? Again, all over, will the $5 gas hit this summer? There's plenty we could choose to have anxiety over, isn't there? Someone recently wrote that an average person's anxiety, if you broke it down, is roughly 40% on things that will never happen, 30% on things from the past that we can't change. They said about 12%, I'd probably raise this one, we worry about the criticism of others, it's mostly untrue. 10% about our health, which, by the way, as we worry about it, gets worse. And 8% of it is actually probably about the actual troubles we face. Seem accurate? Seem true? I wonder this morning, what are your sources of anxiety? It can be caused by the fear of losing a job or not having a job or being in the wrong job, not having the job you wish you had, not having enough money, child making unwise decisions, problems with a spouse, physical sickness. It can be lots of things. I wonder what or who comes to mind when I ask what the source of your anxiety is. Hopefully it's not the person sitting next to you. Moment of transparency, I do cause my wife great anxiety at times, especially when we drive over roads like this. When we were gone in the fall for our 10-year reunion trip, this is Ebbets Pass in the Sierras. That sign says it is a 24% grade. That means it's steep, by the way. And not only that, but for 25 miles, it turns to one lane with no guardrails, and it's in the Sierras. It's beautiful. So was I watching the road while I was driving? No, I was not. I was, Jen, look at that over there. Jen, look at that. Can you believe that mountain? And at one point, there was a car coming the other way that I didn't see. Okay, so moment of honesty. I have moments where I create anxiety for my wife. It's not on purpose, but it happens. But as I think about this, in almost every instance, and maybe you'll agree with me, anxiety is caused by things that are uncontrollable, or at least things that we can't control. In fact, if we're honest, this idea of control is kind of a myth, isn't it? We don't have a whole lot. So this means that we're sort of predisposed to anxiety, to worry, because we have all these things we can't control and we worry about them and we wish we could control them. So the passage that we're jumping back into this morning in Matthew 6, I find it interesting that when Jesus begins to talk about money and about greed, in the same context, he talks about worry. So would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? We're going to pick up in verse 25 this morning. If you haven't been with us, we've been traveling through what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at a number of things regarding this new kingdom which Jesus is pronouncing. So we're going to pick up in Matthew 6, verse 25 together this morning. And let's begin by just taking a look at this passage together. Therefore, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? This morning we looked at Luke 12, which is a parallel to this teaching, and he says, five sparrows are worth about 2 pennies, and the Lord cares about them. Aren't you more valuable than that? It says, verse 27, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? By the way, can you take away hours from your life by worrying? Yes, you can. He goes on, he says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, it's another way of saying the world, the people who don't know God, run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. 3 times, Jesus repeats a command. And it is a command. It's not a suggestion. Do not worry. Well, what is it we're not to worry about? In this passage, it's things. It's material things. It's food. It's drink. It's clothing. Spurgeon referred to these as the world's trinity of cares. And I would challenge you that if you went home this afternoon and simply watched the first 5 advertisements that came on any given channel, you would see these things come up. If you opened the newspaper or a magazine and look at the first 5 ads you came across, you would probably see these things come up. And as I look at what we focus on as a culture, what we buy into as a culture, I have to agree that Jesus hits the nail right on the head. The world is running after these things, aren't we? Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. You might remember a few weeks ago we discussed this righteousness that surpasses even the Pharisees. We're to seek that relationally driven, love-driven heart reality along with obedience that Jesus speaks of, rather than worrying about these things. It's critical, however, that we don't miss in this passage the opening word. What's the first word? You can say it out loud. Therefore, thank you. Therefore, another way we say that is in light of what I just said. You see, Jesus isn't just saying, don't worry. And sometimes we look at this passage without looking at the context that precedes it. In fact, Jesus is calling us to action in the passage we're looking at today, but he doesn't do so until after he calls us to consider the choice before us, which we looked at last week. Therefore means we need to look at what precedes this. So let's refresh our memories and read the preceding passage, beginning in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's part of the key to this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He goes on, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The next word, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. These are connected. You see, Jesus lays out a choice that we looked at last week that we have between investing in two kinds of treasure. The really good food and drink, the really good clothes, the really good stuff of this world that moths are going to come in and destroy, or things that are eternal. We have a choice of where we fix our vision to. That's that whole tone of light and darkness. Last week we talked about this idea of a unified heart versus being divided. We have a choice of who we serve. And Jesus says we can't serve two masters. We serve one. And in light of these three choices then, which each speak really to a singular priority in life, which is our greatest ambition, the kingdom, what God has for us. Jesus says, therefore, in light of that choice before you, do not worry about drink or clothes or food. Don't set your ambition and concern upon these things, but rather fix that ambition, that concern, on seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. It's interesting, if you want to flip to Luke 12, where we hear a lot of this same teaching, there's a piece added here that is helpful. In Luke 12, really verse 22, it starts the same idea. But if you go down to verse 29, we see something that really clarifies this. Verse 29 of Luke 12, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. You see, those are connected. When we worry about things, when we're concerned about things, when we're consumed about them, it's because we've set our heart upon them. So Jesus now calls us to action, to stop worrying about certain things, about the wrong things, because we're setting our hearts on those things. We're to stop allowing money and things to have control over our hearts. As I think about this, just last night, this was one of those timely things. My son came up to me and said, Dad, can you read this book to me tonight? He picked it out. It's called You Are Mine by Max Licato. Actually, this series, to be honest, kind of annoys me, but it's about these little Wemmicks and this Wemmick named Punchinello. But the story goes like this. In this little town of all these Wemmick people, one of the Wemmicks gets a box and a ball, and two Wemmicks start arguing because one has more than the other. And it leads to this little arms race in Wemmicksville where they're all getting more boxes and balls, and one of them sells their house to get a shinier box and ball. And you read it, and it's a children's story, and you go, well, how goofy is that? But this is, in our sophisticated adult language, we call this keeping up with the Joneses. And really what this is this materialism arms race. It's interesting that we buy into our need for certain things. And oftentimes, the need is that somebody else has it and I don't. So don't allow that to have control over your heart. Don't let your eyes be fixed on attaining things. I think about driving over Ebbets Pass. It goes a lot better if my eyes are fixed on the road than if I'm going, look at that shiny mountain. Look at that pretty lake. We do the same thing, don't we? If our eyes are fixed on Christ, as Colossians says, as our eyes are fixed on earthly, not on earthly things, but on heavenly things, we don't wander. Don't fix your eyes on attaining things. And third, don't be led into bondage by the wrong master named money and materialism, because it does lead to bondage. So let me just ask us a difficult question this morning. You don't have to answer this out loud. Please don't. Are you this morning, have you been this week, worried and anxious about money, about your financial future, about getting a thing that you can't quite afford yet? You see, this is really important, because when you get down to the heart of it, worry is absolutely incompatible with faith. Worry is incompatible with faith. They don't go together. It's interesting, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells what we know as the parable of the sower. If you want to turn there, Matthew 13:3, we'll pick up. It says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. For those of you who've never been on a farm, that means planting seed. He was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. So he tells this parable, and his disciples say, can you explain this to us? And so Jesus goes on to explain that the seed is the message of the kingdom. We've been discussing the kingdom as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. And notice if you jump down to verse 22, how he describes the seed that fell among the thorns. 1322 of Matthew. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. When we worry about the things of this life and our focus, our ambition, our heart gets divided off of the kingdom onto these things, it chokes out God's place in our lives and it makes our lives unfruitful. I would suggest that as believers in our society, this is especially difficult because of the myriad of choices and opportunities and things we have before us that much of the world doesn't. Not that they're impervious, but this is a real challenge for us. It's very easy for the worries of this life to choke us out. It's interesting, Paul, in writing to the Philippians, implores them to not be anxious about anything, but rather to go to the Father in prayer and to trust Him for things. Jesus, when He comes to Martha's house for a dinner party, what does He say to her? You're worried about many things, but Mary chose better. She gave me her attention. You see, worry is incompatible with faith. And here in Matthew 6, Jesus, after laying out the choices before us, is simply calling us to action. But we need to clarify two things. First of all, Jesus is not forbidding that we think. Second of all, He's not forbidding that we plan. Jesus is not telling us to ignore reality. He's not saying, just put your head in the sand, don't worry about anything. In fact, He does just the opposite. He actually tells us to think about the situation. If you look at 6:26, what does He say? He says, look at the birds of the air. Think about this, guys. Look at the picture in front of you. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He goes on to give the picture of the lilies of the field. The idea is, look up at what's right in front of you. Think about it. This isn't about burying our heads or turning off our brains. Rather, it's about seeing the way in which God is more than able to provide. Again, Jesus goes on. He says, see how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, we aren't forbidden to think about our needs. It's actually just the opposite. We're told to think about them in light of who God is and His concern for His people. If He does this for birds and flowers, and I see evidence all around me, and I can recognize His goodness, then that calls me to faith rather than worry. He's not forbidding us to think. He's also not forbidding us to plan or to have stewardship. Even in the examples of the birds, they make nests, they wait on eggs to hatch, they find food for their young. Later, Jesus is going to tell another parable known as the parable of the talents, which is about stewardship, not just with finances. That's much bigger than just finances, but clearly stewardship is something we're encouraged in. By the way, last week I touched on budgeting. This is part of the power of budgeting, is that when you say, this is where all the money goes on paper, then when that choice comes along that looks really enticing, you look at your budget and you go, well, there's no place for that, so there's no choice. So it's actually freeing to have stewardship and some planning, and it actually allows us to walk in faith and in obedience sometimes when we have some order to what we're doing. If that's something you want to grow and encourage you, it's worth pursuing. We've revisited our budget at home this year, and though there are some light items that still have zeros by them, they're unfunded desires, at least we know where the money goes. We know what we have to say no to, and it's actually pretty freeing. Again, planning is not forbidden. Thought is not forbidden, but worry is. Jesus commands us not to worry about food, drink, and clothes, about material things, because here it is. When we lose this, we lose our distinctive as his people. When we're trying to keep up with the Joneses, when we're trying to live the American dream, when we're trying to grab all those things, we don't look any different than anyone else. We lose the saltiness that Jesus spoke of earlier. And here Jesus gives us a new ambition that is to replace the worry about material things. You see, it isn't just that we shouldn't be doing this, it's that there's something better to be doing instead. Pick up again in verse 31. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. The world runs after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, or instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then what happens? All these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Speaking of tomorrow, I just had a conversation this week about this mythical thing 30 years off known as retirement. Why would I? Being a good steward is a good thing, okay? But worrying about that and being concerned about that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, because I may not ever get there. There's a lot of things that could happen in the next 30 years. So being a good steward's wise, but worrying, I don't need to worry about tomorrow. Do you agree that today has plenty of worry? Do you need more? Then we probably need to not worry about tomorrow. So what do we do with our worry? What do we do to be obedient? We change our heart focus. We change our vision. We change our allegiance. We change our ambition. And instead of worrying and seeking after those things that have captured our heart, we put that energy towards seeking his kingdom and its righteousness. In other words, our primary ambition shifts off of those things that have consumed us to Jesus Christ, to his kingdom, to becoming the people he's called us to be, to walk in obedience. Let me be blunt, and I say this right back at myself, so I'm not saying this to any particular person here. If obtaining some new thing has your attention, your concern, and your focus, if it in some way causes you anxiety, it is coming first rather than God's kingdom. When we shift to a place that our conscience and our focus and our heart is on a thing we really hope we get or we really hope we don't lose, it inevitably takes our focus off God's kingdom in our lives. So I want to turn our attention once again this morning to the same questions that I brought before us last week and bring in the context of worrying. Last week I asked these questions. First of all, these come right out of what we looked at last week. Who is my master? Is it God or is it money? Where do I find my worth, my value, my significance? Because what we're anxious about, what we worry about, by the way, will probably tell us some of the answer to this question. If I'm really anxious about what people think of me, guess where I'm finding my value? And what people think of me. If I'm really worried about whether or not that stuff's still going to be there when I get home, where am I putting my value? It's in that stuff. See, the thing that I find worth and value and significance. I attach my ambition and my concern to that. Second question, where's my vision fixed? This is really a question that I think should stay before us all the time. Where is greed sneaking into my life? What are the things that are capturing my attention? Just like driving down that road, the little mountain appears out of nowhere and it's, oh, wow. What are the things that are causing us to pull up and look sideways rather than being obedient? Where am I investing my treasure? Jesus clearly says that where we are investing, our heart will be there as well. So we need to be very careful about where we're investing. And that question that we spent some time on last week, is God receiving glory from my finances? I asked a question last week, if we were to survey all of our financials last week, had them all spread out on the table, and God looked at last year's financials with us, would he receive glory from the way that we've dealt with what we have? If we were to think through the things that we've spent anxious energy on last year, would that bring him glory? We asked this question, how does God receive glory from our finances? And these are three things we talked about last week. One, God receives glory when we're dependent upon him. When we recognize that he is the source. When we recognize we don't have control, he has control. When we allow him the authority in our lives and we become dependent upon him. And he gets glory from this because he gets our hearts when we're dependent upon him. This replaces worry. God gets glory when our stewardship is wise. When rather than worrying or trying to stretch or get that other thing or chase after the worries of this world, we're faithful with what he's given us. He receives glory when we're generous. And by the way, this is a really great thing. If you're worried about losing something, give it away. I know that sounds really simple, but there's been times in my life where I've had to loan something to somebody, and I'm like, oh, I really don't think they're going to give it back to me. And you know what's so freeing? You can have this. Guess what? I don't have to worry about it anymore. Whether or not I'm going to get it back. There are times where we just simply need to not hold so tight and claw and worry that it's going to go away and just give it away instead. Our generosity actually protects us from worrying. I don't know if you've thought about that. Because you can't worry about what you just gave away. It's really hard to do. I'm going to have the worship team come on up this morning. And as they do, I want to ask this pointy question. What is causing you to worry? And as I ask that, I want us to notice something. If you'll look back at Jesus' prayer that he gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What comes next? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're to seek first. Seek first his kingdom, right? That's what Jesus says. After that comes, give us today our daily bread. It's beautiful that even in this prayer is woven in what Jesus is saying. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek that first. And then allow him to give you what you need for today. As we consider that question again this morning, what is this morning, what has been causing you worry? As I ask that, you know, if there's a financial or material thing that you just recognize, this has your heart, this has your ambition, this has your concern. Can I just call you in love, in obedience, to just let that go this morning? This is a real challenge for us. I've had to let some things go myself this week that I recognize, man, I get concerned about these. Jesus is not suggesting here. He is commanding that we release worry, and instead of trying to grip and chase after and have that be our ambition, we seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, his will, and we entrust him to take care of the other pieces. So I want to pray this morning together. And as we do that, I just want to challenge you that if there are things that you're aware of that have a significant place in your heart right now that don't belong there, if there are things that you are anxious over, and maybe they're insurmountable, Maybe there's just no way, but it's just consuming you. I want to challenge you before the Lord this morning as we pray together to release that to Him, to seek Him and to entrust Him to provide. Heavenly Father, we come before You. I think every single one of us here this morning would agree that at some point we have chosen to worry. Father, the things that have captured our heart and drawn our heart away from You, the things that have taken our ambition and our concern that should not have, Father, we want to give those up this morning to You. We want to place those things at Your feet this morning, recognizing no matter how hard we try, we can't fix it anyways. We can't control the outcome, but You can. And Jesus, we would ask that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives, that we could set aside those concerns and focus our energy and our ambition and our heart on seeking You, Your kingdom, and Your righteousness in our lives. And that we could do that in such a radical way that we are free of those concerns and we allow You to meet our needs. Not that we're lazy, but we're free. Jesus, we recognize this is a very real challenge. But we don't want to walk in disobedience. We want to be people of faith, not people of worry. And so we place these things before You this morning, asking that You would change our hearts, asking that You would change our vision, asking that You would help us to treasure things that are eternal so our heart would go there as well. And Jesus, we also just recognize there are very real needs in this room. For jobs, for finances, for whatever it is. Jesus, we agree together that You are more than able to supply those needs. We ask that we would be able to celebrate our recognition that You are doing so. We lay those needs before You. We ask You in Your faithfulness to provide. We ask You to free our hearts that we could serve You fully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.